why does God allow bad things to happen to me? You know, there's another question that usually follows close on the heels of that one, particularly when the bad things that happen in our life happen because they were caused by somebody else. Our second disturbing question that usually follows is, how can they get away with that? Why doesn't God make them pay for what they did to me? You know, people have been asking God that question for thousands of years. And deep down inside each of us, I think, we all long for evildoers to be brought to justice. You know, this last week I was in court for a jury duty. And I saw a lot of people there. I was over in the civil side, but in the criminal courts and in the civil side, people come seeking justice. For some who come to court, however, the last thing that they want is justice. They know that they're guilty, they know what they deserve, and they are in court not seeking justice, but hoping for mercy. A month ago today, December 18th, 2003, in Seattle, Washington, Gary Ridgway, also known as the Green River Killer, was sentenced for murdering 48 women. Because Ridgway helped police locate the remains of some of his victims, he was spared the death penalty, and instead he was sentenced to 48 consecutive life terms. The Associated Press reported this: "The sentencing gave the victims' relatives a chance to confront Ridgway at last, and with an eloquence honed by years of grief, they stepped forward and cursed the killer or forgave him. The brother of one of the victims said, 'It was not your right to decide who lived and who died. I can only hope that someday someone gets the opportunity to choke you unconscious 48 times so that you can live through the horror that you put our mothers and daughters through. May God have no mercy on your soul.' Others lashed out at prosecutors, investigators, and the media. 'I believe we've been sold by the prosecutor for not giving us the justice that we could expect,' said the mother of one of the victims. But another mother, whose 16-year-old daughter was killed, instead offered Ridgway forgiveness. 'You have,' this is what she said, 'you have held us in bondage all these years because we have hated you. We wanted to see you die, but it's all going to be over now. That is, provided that we can forgive you. Gary Leon Ridgway, I forgive you. I forgive you. You can't hold me anymore. I'm through with you. I have a peace that is beyond human understanding.' One of the fathers stood up and said, 'Mr. Ridgway, there are people here who hate you. I'm not one of them. I forgive you for what you've done. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe. And that is what God says to do, and that is to forgive. And he doesn't say to forgive just certain people. He says to forgive all. So you are forgiven.' You know, looking down inside myself, trying to imagine how I would feel if this horrible man had killed my little girl, I don't know how these parents could stand up and forgive that man. I would want this man to pay for his crimes. I would want to see him dead. I would probably, in fact, volunteer to pull the switch myself or push the needle or whatever it took. In fact, I think death is not enough punishment for him. And to tell you the honest truth, deep down in my heart, I would like to have him toasting in hell just as soon as we can possibly arrange for it." One of the victim's daughters, said to Ridgway, "I'm glad that you didn't get death. Death is too good for you. Someday you will die and you will go to that place, and then you will get what you deserve." I remember seeing a Clint Eastwood movie in which the bad guy tries to kill Clint's daughter. And in one scene, the daughter lay badly injured, near death, in a hospital bed. And the killer comes in to finish her off. But Clint gets the jump on the killer, and he sticks a needle in the side of his neck. And the killer, feeling groggy from the poison that's entering his body, as he lays down on the ground, he can only manage to get one word out to Clint as he begs for his life. He just says, "Mercy." And Clint looks at him with that steely Eastwood stare that only Clint can do adequate justice to. And as he injects the remainder of the poison into the killer's neck, he says, "Mercy, fresh out." You know, you want to know the truth? That's pretty much how I feel about Gary Ridgway. I want justice. Now, how about you? Are you the kind of person that wants to see somebody pay for their crimes? Well, if you are, then congratulations! You are just the kind of person that will appreciate the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom of God, justice will be done. You might remember that last week we began, it's only been a week, so I'm hoping you remember that last week we began a new series, which is part of what I call the Jesus curriculum. It's the lessons that Jesus gave his followers while he was here on earth. Today, we're going to continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And I've called this part of the curriculum the Kingdom Handbook, because essentially it's a manual for citizens of God's kingdom. That's what we are. In other words, it's an instruction manual for those who want to follow Jesus, the King, and be trained by him. Jesus' message about the kingdom begins with the characteristics of the kingdom's citizens. What kind of people belong to God's kingdom? And the answer, as we saw last week, is kind of surprising. Because one might expect the citizens of God's kingdom to be the best and the brightest, the most noble, the most worthy, the most beautiful, the strongest, and the bravest. But instead, we find that God's kingdom belongs to the poor and the nameless. It belongs to who those in this world are outcasts. As Jesus describes the characteristics of the citizens of God's kingdom, he uses the word blessed or blessed. And the first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount here that begin with that word are known as the Beatitudes. They speak of those who are blessed. And the word blessed means fortunate, not with the idea of chance, but rather somebody who is to be envied for his condition, somebody who ought to be congratulated because of what they have. Well, last week we talked about three kinds of people who are blessed, three kinds of people who deserve to be congratulated for being so fortunate. Those who are spiritually bankrupt, those who have nothing worthy of qualifying them for a relationship with God. Secondly, the deeply dismayed, those who are grieved by the pain and suffering that they see in the world around them, which has been caused by man's sin. And then also the completely inadequate, those who recognize that they just can't do it. They don't have what it takes to live life. These are the kind of people, these three qualities, these are the kind of people who recognize their insufficiency, and they recognize the brokenness of this world. And they have come to the end of their own resources, and thus they've been forced to seek strength and comfort beyond themselves, outside of themselves. They've been driven to God, the only place where they can find true and lasting strength, comfort, and fulfillment. And because of that, those are the people that should be congratulated. Today, we move on to the next three Beatitudes. These are three types of people that Jesus says are blessed, three types of people that should be congratulated. Last week, we looked at three great needs that we experience and recognize in our life. This week, we're going to look at three great desires that are often a part of our lives. They all have to do with this issue of justice. And if you are among those who have these three desires, then congratulations, because you're just the kind of person who will appreciate the characteristics of God's kingdom. Let's look at the fourth beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, the word righteousness here, the word righteousness often in the Bible refers to uprightness. That is, people doing the right thing or obeying God's rules. But the same word is also used for, in English, what we would call justice. And I believe that that's exactly what Jesus has in mind here. In many places throughout the Bible, God's people cry out for him to give them justice, to punish those people who murder their loved ones, who invade their land, who steal their possessions, who tell them lies, who cheat at them in business. God's people cry out to him and ask him to act on their behalf and to bring them justice. Jeremiah put it this way. I don't have Jeremiah, do I, huh? Oh, I'm sorry, you missed out on Jeremiah. Okay, I'll just read it to you. Jeremiah says, "You are always righteous, God." Okay, I don't have any doubts about that. "When I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice." He says, "I have one little thing I'd like to talk about, your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? why do all the faithless live at ease? You know, sometimes it seems that people who do evil things will get away with it. And yet throughout the Bible, God promises that one day justice will be done, that no crime will go unpunished, that no wrong will go unanswered. And I believe that that is the promise that Jesus has in view here when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice, because they will be filled. They'll be satisfied. Are you the kind of person who doesn't like to see the guilty get away with what they've done? If you are, then congratulations. You are just the kind of person who's going to appreciate the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom of God, the demands of justice will be satisfied. Here's what the Bible says about this kingdom that's coming and the issue of justice. In Acts, it says that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed, and that man is Jesus Christ. Psalm 9 says, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. Isaiah 9:6 is a verse that you're probably familiar with, but you might not have read verse 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. This is talking about Jesus and the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then look at the next verse. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Psalm 45 says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. And then 2 Peter 3 says, in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, the same word used here by Jesus, the home of justice. There will be justice in God's kingdom. And so if you like justice, if that's what you want, then congratulations, because that's what you're going to get in God's kingdom. And that's exactly how God feels, too. He wants justice. He requires justice. And so you're going to like what you see in God's kingdom when he takes over. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus says that in the kingdom of God, justice will finally be fulfilled. All those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice, will ultimately be satisfied as justice is satisfied by the justice of God's kingdom. That means that Gary Ridgway's crimes will be punished. That means that Adolf Hitler's crimes will be punished. That means that Saddam Hussein's crimes will be punished. That means that Chip Bell's crimes will be punished. Oh, no, wait a minute. Didn't I just say a minute ago that I was hungry and thirsty for justice? You know, maybe I ought to think about that for a minute. Because you know what the truth is? However much I want justice for everybody who's ever offended my sensibilities, what I really want for myself is to go free, right? I want justice when it comes to everybody else, but when it comes to my crimes, you know what I'd really like is mercy. It's a strange combination, what I want. I want liberty and justice for me. Fortunately for me, and fortunately for all of us, God is merciful. And he congratulates also those who reflect his quality of mercy in their own lives, in the way that they treat each other. The next beatitude, the fifth one, is blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is unexpected forgiveness. It's forgiveness that nobody deserves or nobody even asked for. Justice is punishment for when somebody deserves for what they have done wrong. Mercy, though, is unearned. It's a surprise. It's forgiveness that somebody doesn't deserve. There's nothing that they have done to justify it. See, God forgives your sins not because you said you're sorry, not because you're trying really hard to make up for it. God forgives your sins just because he's merciful. That's the only reason. And since God has been merciful to us, He expects that we too will be merciful to our fellow man, to each other. Congratulations, Jesus says, to those who demonstrate mercy, to those who forgive others, even though they have done nothing to deserve forgiveness. Congratulations to the merciful, because you know what? That's just the kind of thing that God would do. That is so like him to forgive people that don't deserve it. And when you do that, congratulations, because you're acting like God. You know what? If you appreciate mercy, if you want mercy, and you recognize the value of it, then congratulations, because that's exactly what you're going to get in God's kingdom. Jesus tells a story about mercy when he was here on earth. He told this story to his disciples. It's in Matthew chapter 18. And here's what he says. Notice how it starts. The kingdom of heaven is like. So he says, you want to know what my kingdom is like, God's kingdom? Here's what it's like. It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. A man who owed him 10,000 talents, which is a huge sum of money, was brought before him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that this servant and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before the master. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's all he was asking for is an extension. And the servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt, and he let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is just a mere pittance compared to the debt that had just been forgiven. He grabbed that man, and he began to choke him, and he said, "Pay back what you owe me." But his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Again, he used the same words, and all he's asking for is an extension. But he refused, and instead he went off, and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called that servant back in and said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And that is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Why should we show mercy to a criminal that clearly doesn't deserve it? Because God has been merciful to people like me and you, and we clearly didn't deserve it either. And since God has been merciful to us, we should be merciful to others. And that's why Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." It's odd that here in the Beatitudes, we have these two words right next to each other. That they should stand side by side is really odd. Justice and mercy. They call for completely opposite responses. One for punishment and the other one for liberty. And yet both of these circumstances, both of these characteristics rather, are qualities of God. And both are qualities that God would like to see replicated in us. He wants to see us have a desire for justice. That's perfectly godly. And he wants us to exercise mercy, which is also perfectly godly. Shakespeare wrote in The Merchant of Venice these lines about this very issue. "Though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us to render the deeds of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." The sixth beatitude is found in verse 8. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The word pure means without any contaminant, stain, or spot. And here, Jesus is saying that those who are citizens of the kingdom are innocent of anything wrong. They are absolutely, completely innocent of anything wrong. Not only is their outward behavior completely perfect, but you know what? So is their heart. I mean, sometimes we can put on a pretty good facade, and we can kind of make our behavior conform to God's rules. We don't do it perfectly, but we can do it, you know, kind of. And enough that we feel good, we feel better than people like Gary Ridgway, because at least we're not out murdering 48 people. And so, you know, we did pretty good today. And so we look good. But inside our hearts, what does that look like? And this is saying those who are pure, stainless, spotless, blameless, not just in their actions, but in their heart, those are the ones that are going to see God. The ones that are absolutely innocent through and through. Not only is their outward behavior perfect, but so is their innermost thoughts, their motives, their desires, and their dreams. You know, if you were among the disciples who were sitting on the mountainside listening to Jesus that day, you'd probably find yourself at this point coming to a really abrupt, screeching halt. You know, think about what he said. Congratulations to those of you who are spiritually bankrupt. The heads are nodding. To those who are deeply dismayed by this world. To those of you who feel completely inadequate to live life. And so far, everybody is right with him. I feel that way. Congratulations to those of you who long for justice. So far, so good. Everybody's thinking, probably not a problem. That's me. He's describing me. I am in the kingdom for sure. The kingdom is for me. And when we get to congratulating those who are unexpectedly forgiving, there's probably a few people beginning to squirm. And they're probably thinking, well, you know, I really need to work on the merciful thing. Make a note to myself to try to be more merciful. You know, I have to work on that. But, you know, that's pretty good. But when we arrive here at the sixth beatitude, it all comes to a screeching halt. Congratulations to those of you who are absolutely innocent. Anyone? Anyone? No one? Inside and out. Because you are the ones that will see God. Oops. Congratulations to somebody. But it's not congratulations to me. Psalm 24:3 says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." God's standard is absolute innocence. Not one spot or blemish is allowed. Those of you, especially those of you who have kids, do you ever use the 5-second rule at home? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, here's something that came out of the dishwasher or whatever. It's completely clean. It falls on the floor. Oops, you know. But if you can snatch that thing up within 5 seconds, then the 5-second rule applies, and it's okay for you to put it in your mouth or your baby's mouth or whatever. You know, if the dog gets a hold of it, I think it drops to a 2-second rule, but it's pretty close, okay? You know, 5-second rule, it's still clean. You can still stick it in your mouth. Okay, now, my dad was a surgeon. And I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but do you know that in surgery there is no such thing as the 5-second rule? You know, here they are operating. It's a completely sterile, sanitized environment. And if you drop something on the floor, you don't go, "What? 5-second rule," and stick it back into the patient. You know, it's just, it's not allowed. I got to go to surgery with my dad sometimes, you know, and you would scrub down your hands for 15 or 20 minutes. You're washing your hands. So kids, hey, nothing to complain about at home when mom says wash up before dinner. You should have had my dad. Okay, imagine what that was like. You know, "Mom, I'm ready for dinner." Okay, so here you are. You're all scrubbed up, 15 minutes, and you put on these gloves. And I remember, you know, walking in and the nurse holds a sterile drape, which is kind of like a little robe for you. And you have to go into that with your gloves already on. She ties it behind you, and then you have to hold your hands up like this the whole time. You're allowed to touch the other hand. That's about all you're allowed to do, okay? You can touch the patient or the top sheet or anything like that, but you touch anything else, okay, and it's over because you're considered completely dirty. So if you go, "Oh, what a day," you're out of the operating room because you touched your head and your head is not sterile. Well, in surgery, there is no such thing as a 5-second rule. And you know what? That's exactly the way it is with God and holiness. It isn't like almost clean. It's completely clean, completely pure behavior and heart, both. And you know what? There's just not a one of us that qualifies for that. And yet Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And you know, if you were listening to Jesus on that mountainside that day, you would conclude that not you nor anyone else would be in the kingdom. So much for congratulations. But wait a minute. There is a way, because the Bible says that if you are in Christ, if you are what the Bible calls in Christ Jesus, then not only are all your sins forgiven, but you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you. If you are in Christ, then the Bible says that in God's eyes, you have a pure heart. The Bible says that in God's eyes, you are absolutely innocent. So congratulations, you get to see God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. See, I don't have holiness, but I can still have confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, it's through God's mercy and grace that you have been declared clean. If you are in Christ Jesus, then you are pure in heart. Okay, now wait just one minute. Because these three things that we've talked about here today seem kind of contradictory. How can God show me mercy? How can God declare that I have a pure heart when God demands and requires justice? You know, what about God's justice? How can God be a God of justice if he lets me or you or Gary Ridgway or Adolf Hitler go free? How can God be a God of justice if he lets anybody go free? Romans 3:25 says this, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, and he did this. Why did Jesus die? To demonstrate God's justice. Do you ever think about that before? Why was it necessary for Jesus to die? Why couldn't he just go, you know, I love you, so you know that thing you did? Forget it. Don't worry about it. And you, I love you too, so don't sweat it. All that sinning, you know, I'm not pointing to anybody in particular if you're feeling nervous there. All that sin, I'm just going to wipe it away. You're going to pretend it's not there. Okay, why didn't he just do that? You know why? Because that's not just. And here it says that Jesus had to die as a sacrifice of atonement. That means something that would pay for my sin, cover it up, erase it, in order that God could be just and at the same time justify me. See, God can be just and merciful at the same time because of and only because of the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus meets the demands of justice. And because of that, God can extend to us his great mercy and he can forgive all of our sins. And then Jesus alone, the one who alone is pure in heart, we get in him. We are in Christ. And because of that, because we are in him, then we are pure in heart and we will see God. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, he is speaking about us, about all those who have put their trust in Jesus. Congratulations. Congratulations to you if you are crying for justice. Congratulations if you are unexpectedly forgiving, just like God is. Congratulations if you are absolutely innocent, not because you've managed to muster it, because none of us have, but you are absolutely innocent because of what Jesus has done for you and because you are in Jesus. Congratulations to you because you are just the kind of people who are going to appreciate God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, God will bring justice to all. And through his mercy, he will proclaim that all who trust Jesus are absolutely innocent. Only in God's kingdom can I experience liberty and justice for me. You know, the reason why everybody's sins are going to be punished is because Jesus bears the punishment for each of us who have put their trust in Jesus. And that's how God exercises incredible justice and incredible mercy all at the same time. And that's how we, who aren't very pure in heart, in practice or in theory, that's how we end up being able to see God. You know, the Beatitudes are commonly thought of as characteristics that we have to strive to attain so that we can qualify for the blessings of the kingdom. In other words, as you read through them, have you not read through this before and kind of thought, these are things that I need to be working on. These are things that I need to somehow try to manufacture in my life and make true because they're not true. I need to be more poor in spirit, etc., etc. But I don't think that's at all what this is talking about. He's not saying, here are the qualities that you need to come up with so that you can attain, so you can qualify for the blessings of the kingdom. That's not what Jesus had in mind. I think what he's doing here is the Beatitudes are pronouncing God's blessing on those who have certain inadequacies, because that's the kind of people that most need God's kingdom. And the Beatitudes are also pronouncing God's blessing on certain people who long for certain perfections like justice and mercy, because that's exactly what the kingdom will bring. And yet all of these people who are going to receive the kingdom receive it strictly out of God's grace, not because they've mastered the kingdom character. And so this list of Beatitudes is not something that we're supposed to try to accomplish. Rather, it's something that God is saying, here's what I'm giving to you. I'm giving the kingdom to you who match these inadequacies and who long for these kinds of perfections. When Jesus spoke the Beatitudes, he wasn't setting a new standard of holiness and asking people to rise to meet it. Rather, this was the introduction to his lesson. It was designed to meet people right where they were, to recognize what their need was, and to give them hope that God's kingdom would satisfy their deepest needs, that God's kingdom would fulfill their deepest desires, no matter how unworthy they might be to receive God's kingdom. Jesus' Beatitudes here, the message that he began with, was not designed to try to tell people what to do. I think rather it was designed to offer an amazing offer to people that was only available because of God's grace. So I'd like to try to somehow get this across in modern day equivalent. And so if you will permit me just a little silliness this morning as we finish, what I'd like to do is try to express a modern day equivalent of the spirit of the Beatitudes. Do you have the feeling that you're spiritually bankrupt? Are you deeply dismayed by all the unnecessary evil and suffering in this world? Do you sometimes feel completely inadequate to live your life? Maybe you're one of the thousands of people who long for the day when all the criminals will get what's coming to them. But for yourself, you'd somehow like God to give you another chance. Wouldn't you like to live in a perfect world? Well, congratulations. You are just the kind of person that we're looking for. You probably thought all this was impossible, but now there's a solution to all these problems and more. It is God's kingdom. That's right, God's kingdom. Just listen to all these blessings that you will receive through this special offer. All your sorrows will be comforted. That's right, he'll wipe away every tear from your eye. You'll receive an inheritance. You'll also get to live in a society based on absolute justice. At the same time, you'll be forgiven of everything you've ever done. And that's not all. You'll actually get to live in a perfect life in a perfect world. What could be more perfect than that? Not enough, you say? Well, how's this? You get to see God. That's right, a personal audience with the Creator himself. Now, you've probably heard offers like this elsewhere. You probably have friends who tried to purchase cheap imitations. But God's kingdom is the one and only original, the genuine article, the only way that you can experience all these blessings and more. And all this comes with an eternal lifetime guarantee. That's right. These blessings will last forever. They never run out. They never expire. They never wear out. There's nothing you can do to destroy them. You've seen the price that others are asking for these blessings. Well, how much would you be willing to pay to enjoy these blessings in your own heart? Would you give up all the sin in your own life? Would you trade everything that you own? Would you commit yourself to a lifetime of doing good deeds? Well, put away your wallets, because right now you can have all these blessings absolutely free. That's right, you heard me. They are all absolutely 100% free. God even pays for the shipping and handling. That's right. With just one incredible payment of someone else's sinless life, you can have every one of these amazing blessings, and they are all guaranteed forever. Sound too good to be true? Just wait. There's even more. Along with this special offer, you also get eternal life. And you receive the Holy Spirit, who will lead you, comfort you, and teach you every day. You get ultimate fulfillment and a sense of purpose for your life. You get the amazing prayer hotline in case you ever need help. And along with these blessings, you will also receive a special membership in God's family, where you will be encouraged by thousands of others who have become part of God's kingdom. And that's not it. As an added bonus, if you're one of the first 100 billion to call, you get a lasting sense of peace and joy to carry with you every day. Who else can offer you that? Nowhere else can you get all these amazing blessings for the incredibly low price of absolutely nothing. This offer is not available in stores. In fact, it can't be purchased anywhere. The only way you can be part of God's kingdom is through this special limited time offer. So don't delay. Act now. Don't send any money. Just call out this number, 1-800-I-TRUST-JESUS, and you can begin to enjoy the blessings of God's kingdom in your own home this very day. Remember, that's 1-800-I-TRUST-JESUS. Call him today. This offer was paid for entirely by God's grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As it's just you and God now, with your eyes closed and you're just communing with him, I'd like you to think about your situation with God. Are you pure in heart? It's a really simple question. None of us make it on our own. None of us, if you're thinking maybe I don't qualify because I've done something bad, that's true for every single one of us in this room. But as you bow your head and you're communing with God and you're being honest with him, are you pure in heart? There's only two possibilities. Either God has given you a pure heart strictly out of his grace, or he hasn't. Without a pure heart, you will not see God. And even though this was just a little silly, the point is true that the only thing that you can do is call out to God and ask him to forgive you. Put your trust in Jesus. If you have never done that, this is the time. And it's very simple. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to pay anything. All you have to do is pray to Jesus. Just talk to him and say, I know that I don't qualify. I trust you. I put my confidence in you and your forgiveness. And by that, I know I have a relationship with God. And if you would pray that prayer, then you have that relationship with God, and it's secure, and it can never, ever be taken away. If you have that purity of heart, would you thank God for the fact that he's demonstrated both mercy and justice in your life? What an amazing thing that my crimes have been paid for by the death of Jesus, that I could be forgiven. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for the congratulations that you've sent us through the lips of Jesus, because we often do feel woefully bankrupt, inadequate, and mournful, sorrowful. And we do aspire to and desire great things like mercy and justice, and to see you face to face, to be so pure that we could stand before you. And thanks for your congratulations that we have all those things in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us this week to live as your disciples, that we would be people who carry out the practices of the kingdom. this week. We pray for the help of your Spirit to do what you've called us to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.